Well, I'm still in the business of laying a foundation. Probably after we get through, you won't remember it, nor will I. But it has to do with where we are today as a world, as a nation of people, as a congregation of people. Open your Bibles to Romans, the 7th chapter. And look at verse 21. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Paul, writing to the Romans, pens these words, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present." In this short verse of Scripture, we have a description. We have the presentation of what Paul terms a law. And by using that phrase, he means that it is applicable to the human race, to those who have been born again. Paul was a law worshiper at one time and lived his life by it. And then he finally saw what the law was intended to do. And Paul said, "When I saw what the law was intended to do, that is to raise a consciousness of sin, then I died," or that is, that part of me that depended upon the law, I saw that it was futile and I was helpless. But the point that Paul is making here is that there is good and there's evil. And there's good and evil for lost people, and there's good and evil for saved people, and there's good and evil for people who don't believe in God. There's a law. There is a principle of good and evil. We also can see from so many other scriptures that this is not just an idle statement that Paul makes. But there really is good and evil in the world. But it has a peculiar context for those of us who have been saved, for those of us who have been born again. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," that is, we are faith people, "which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The word confidence means to persuade or to win by words. It has the prefix of anti in it, which means it's totally opposite of our spirit. That is, the flesh is totally opposite of our spirit. And that flesh cannot be persuaded by reasoning. It cannot be persuaded nor influenced to do that which God desires, because it will not respond to God unless there is a supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is really saying is you can't trust it. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's something that we cannot depend upon. We cannot let it influence us. And then in the book of Galatians, there's presented exactly the same idea, the same spiritual truth. In Galatians 5:17, Paul writes, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." This is written to people who were members of the Galatian congregation. They had been born again, they had been immersed, and they were covenanted together to do the work of God. And yet there is an issue. There is a tremendous problem. And unless you understand this problem, you'll never be a contented and happy and mature Christian. And that is, the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. And the flesh cannot be changed by argument. It cannot be changed by ritual. It cannot be changed by religious activity. It can be controlled when we yield it to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that I pointed out that there is good and evil is simply because that's not believed by many people anymore. Many, in contrast to our world population. As we think of the world that we live in today, let's start at 1900 and progress from there to about 1941. 41 years. And these were trying years because hundreds of thousands of men had been killed in the First World War. And then the influenza epidemic came and millions died the world over. And then came the Great Depression. It wasn't hard to believe in evil. It wasn't hard to believe in good, because they were so demonstrated to the American people. We knew what good things were and we knew what evil things were because men and women had seen it in Germany and France. Men and women had seen it in every home almost in America where someone died of influenza. And then we were awakened December the 7th, 1941, by being attacked by the Japanese nation. And then followed 5 years of horrible war and loss of life, suffering. And from that day forward, that is in 1945, we entered into what's known as the modern age, modernity. And it became a concept. It became something that we enjoyed and involved ourselves in because we wanted change. We wanted things different. We wanted the very best for ourselves and for our children. The Depression had fashioned a mindset in parents that we had to do without so much. And then came World War II, and we still had to suffer and sacrifice. Now our economy has begun to strive, and we're now in an age where we can have the things that we need, the things that we want. And you just look back on one phenomenon, and that is automobiles. That was the thing that we wanted, and also wanted a home, our very own home. The American dream, so-called. Every year, there was a model change. If you bought a 49, it changed in 51. Almost every year, you had a different colors, different decorations, and we bought new ones every year if we could, because we wanted the latest thing. We wanted to be modern. But we still kept our sense of right and wrong because our memories were fresh of all that had happened to us. We still had graves to visit. We still had flags to place on the graves of our soldiers on Memorial Day. But then, it's been 65 years since then. We've had Korea and Vietnam. And we see a threat today. So our world's culture is just about the same, good and evil. But the problem that we face today is that there is absolutely there is nothing absolute. There are no absolutes except one. The only absolute that exists today is that there is absolutely no absolutes. And that's strange, isn't it? And yet that's the way we're being taught, our children are being taught. This is the way the world is leaning. For this reason, that truth is not an absolute. Truth is what I have been able to think through and conclude to be my truth. Truth is primarily pragmatism. What works for me is my truth. What works for you is your truth. And if I tell you that you don't know the truth, I've insulted your intelligence and your independence. And don't you tell me I don't know the truth, because I know what truth is for me. You have your truth, I have my truth, but don't you argue with me. Don't you insult me and my intelligence and what I've learned by telling me that I don't know the truth. Well, when we go outside the individual and try to have a community, that is a city or a village, how are we going to punish the criminal since there is no crime? Because the criminal did, as John Paul Sartre said, father of existentialism, that is, what works is truth. He was in a prisoner of war camp in Paris when he was 15 years old. He after he got out of prison, he began to study and think, and he said, existence, your existence, that's the truth. The very basic truth of life is existence, and whatever you do for your own survival and your existence, that is the truth. So a person may rob a bank because they need money or presume they need money, and that's their truth. But then again, we can't have this chaos in our culture, so we have to form a community truth. Not an individual truth, but a community truth, something that extends beyond me as a human being. Since there's 7,000 people living in this city, then we need to decide what is truth for the city, because we do need some order. And that's a very grudging consideration of our age today. It's grudging because if I want to smoke marijuana, why shouldn't I have that opportunity? It's my truth. Yeah, but if you drive under the influence, you're endangering other people's lives. It's got to be something. If I want a drink, it's not any of your business. But then if you drive while you're impaired, well, that is kind of our business. So that's a grudging consideration that's been granted. But then is there a national truth? A truth that our nation needs? Is there a world truth that is true for every human being that has ever been born upon this earth? Is there a universal truth that applies to every person, man or woman, anyone that's ever been born that has life? Is there a universal truth? And in our world today, the philosophers and the religionists would say, no, not really. Because what's a truth for Russia may not be a truth for Georgia. Russian truth is that we've got some people who live like us, believe like us, in these little enclaves in Georgia, and we think that they ought to be under our truth rather under Georgian truth, which is ethnic and a lot of other things. So we're going to we're going to live by our truth and invade Georgia. But Georgia says, but this is our land. We have our truth. But to the Russians, it's not evil because they are a communist nation who taught for decades that there was no God. Well, who's telling the truth? Is it Russia who says, we lost this, and we're embarrassed and humiliated, and we're going to get it back? Or is it Georgia who says, we want our freedom. You can't have us. So we've got the United Nations perplexed. And in the articles I've read, the UN resolution actually accepts that particular idea. We can't condemn either side. But it would be good if the Russians would just get out of Georgia. Now it would go better. It'd be nicer. Now let's change from geopoliticism to religion. We'll involve politics and religion. We can make everybody mad talking about that. Is there truth and falsehood in religion? Well, the concept now is that no, not really. If this particular brand satisfies you, then it's your truth. And you have gathered it out of your mind and you have garnered it and given some reason to it, and now it's your truth. So a person who believes you're saved only by grace, that's their truth. A person who is saved by being immersed, that's their truth. But both of them are good, and neither one of them has anything to do with that which is not truth. This is truth. We have to leave people alone and quit trying to influence them or drag them over to our way of thinking. We're just not going to have that. So in Christianity, all denominations are truth. But what about the world's religions? We've chosen some names such as the extremists. And the extremists are the ones that are not true because they're trying to drag us over to their way of thinking. So an extremist Muslim, that's not good because he wants to change people to his way of thinking. An extremist Christian fundamentalist who's trying to convert everybody, they're extremists, and we don't need them telling us what's truth. We know what's truth. So in religion, everything is true. They may contradict, but people are now of a mindset to accept all logical contradictions in order for everybody to be happy because we're all motivated by truth. And so we've reached a state of no absolutes. They just don't exist except one absolute, which is there are no absolutes. So we have a development of chaos because we do not recognize this law that Paul said or preached about or taught about, good and evil. Let's turn to the book of Galatians again. And if we're not careful, we'll think that what we're talking about here is saved people and lost people. Saved people and lost people. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Though we've got the spirit and the flesh. Walk in the spirit and you won't be doing the things of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. The contrariness is one to the other. Put in the word contradiction. That's a good word. They're a contradiction. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that strange? Just narrowing it down to this human body that is the tabernacle, the tent, or the building in which my spirit lives, that in this sarcos, or carnality, which is flesh, that inside of me there is a nature that is exactly the nature of God Almighty, because He is my Father, and when I was born again, I assumed His spiritual nature. So I am a child of God on the inside in my spiritual nature, and yet I have a flesh nature that contradicts the spirit nature, and they have a warfare. Just think of the word warfare. And I'm talking about just me and you. You and me. Our born-again natures and our flesh. Carl Menninger is said to be one of the greatest psychiatrists, and I think he was in my mind, that our world has known. And he wrote a book that was entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? Because in his practice, he noticed the change that was occurring in the discussions he had with the people who came to him for help. And what he noticed was that people were not accepting responsibility for their acts because it was something that happened in the past that made them what they are in the present. And you'll never get right with God until you acknowledge the fact of sin, of evil. You will never get right with God and be happy in your life until you acknowledge the existence of sin in your life and you make reconciliation with God because of those sins. Warfare, enmity against God, because God says they're sin, God says they're evil, and we're saying, no, there isn't any evil. I am a product of mine environment. Perhaps there's some genetics involved, predispositions involved, but something happened that turned me off, and that's why I do the things I do. I've got problems I cannot bear, so I drown them in some chemical form. I'll make a drug that'll turn off my sin consciousness. And I'll live a few hours, perhaps, in peace, in rebellion and enmity with Almighty God, arguing with God that it's not a sin, it's not my responsibility. I'm this because I didn't get that. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. So that we can read the Word of God and know that there is evil in the world. And there is evil in us. In our nature. And that it has to be dealt with according to the truth, the absolute, irrevocable, immutable truth of Almighty God, which is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must be born again. He is our righteousness, speaking of Christ. By faith we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That's how we deal with our sinful past, our sinful present, our sinful future, is by trusting in the power of the saving grace of God and in the work of Jesus Christ. Not by denying that I'm not responsible, not by denying there are no absolutes, but by accepting the spiritual truth that there is sin, there is evil. We may not have robbed any banks. We may not have committed any murders. But we have the flesh that is like the flesh that did. What is the flesh? What did Paul mean? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And this word witchcraft actually comes from pharmakia, which is the word we get pharmacy from, and actually has to do with visions and dreams and et cetera that comes while under the influence of chemicals. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything that's like these things, that's a work of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Folks, that comes out of the same human being. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. No wonder Paul was right when he said, there's a warfare going on because there's the flesh and there's the spirit and they're contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. A larger explanation is made in the entire chapter of the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. But we have a way to rid ourselves of the consequences of the evil. Now, what I hope to show you in the next message or two is that outside this human body, outside this human universe within me, there are principalities and powers that Paul describes in the Ephesians letter. And he states that we are wrestling against rulers who are evil, and we're ruling against the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. We're involved as a congregation of people against that which is in the world, which is the evil, and we represent that which is righteous and good. So there is a warfare that's going on, a conflict in which we are involved. And this is going to come to a conclusion, people. It's going to come to a conclusion in this sense that the very prince of wickedness, who is identified by John in his writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Book of Revelation, as the Antichrist. This world system is going to culminate in the installation of the very epitome of evil. It will be a human being. And this human being will rise to power, and he will conquer the world by deception and by preaching there is no evil. For if he announced himself as the epitome of evil, we would all turn away. But he will present himself as the epitome of goodness, while in reality he is the opposite of Christ. Where Christ was moved with compassion toward the poor and the suffering, this man will see them only as a roadblock or stumbling block, and they can be all ethnically cleansed without a conscience pain because it's for the greater good. Then he, at the conclusion of his rule, the people who accepted him and received him as the epitome of compassion and mercy and goodness, he will immediately or instantly change his character. And he will take a seat, evidently, in Israel and say, I am God. And all of you must worship me as God. It is bad news to tell you that evil will win because we are in a flesh world. But then guess who's coming back again to personally see that the Antichrist is deposed and that the kingdom of God is instituted and he himself becomes the reigning king of this world? It's the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. That's why I'm taking sort of a different view. I want to give to you in these series of messages the characteristics of Antichrist. I want to tell you what the Bible reveals about Antichrist. And I'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Daniel, and perhaps the book of Isaiah on some of the verses that we believe speak of the end times. And you're asking me, I'm sure, down deep in your heart, Brother Penn, do you think we're living in the last days? Absolutely, because Paul said, brethren, these are the last days. And if it was the last days then, it's surely the last days now, right? I'm not predicting the coming of Christ, and I'm not going to identify the Antichrist. I will simply give you the characteristics to look for so that you will not be deceived. Let's stand and sing.
invitation to him is an invitation for you to come before this congregation and say, I have this need, I have this desire, can you meet it? This morning, if you want to receive baptism and portray the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and also your being raised to walk in newness of life, I invite you to come while we sing this invitation hymn.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.
If you're here this morning and you believe it's God's will for you to unite with this congregation by letter, promise of a letter, by statement, will you come while we sing this message? We'll not have a long invitation, but I want to give you ample opportunity to do what you believe God wants you to do while we sing.
Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.
Brad Banks comes this morning confessing his faith. I talked with him earlier. He's a saved man. He comes for baptism.
Amen. So moved.
Motion second, those in favor. Are there any opposed? Not hand on the Christian prayer. We welcome you for baptism. And perhaps next Sunday, we'll just build the baptistry and baptize. That's what he said he'd like.
Amen.
Brother George, you won't be Jim Lindley. Somebody's got to be.
Yeah.
Okay.